Love involves an act of the will, but it's also very much an emotion. How can God command us to love people we don't already love, and to love them emotionally? What do you do when you decide to love them, but the feelings just aren't there?
Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
In the Fellowship of the Ring, they became friends and then comrades, and they would die for each other. In the Fellowship of the Gospel, it's a much more profound love than they had, those nine had in the Fellowship of the Ring. It's supernatural. Look at verse 8. He says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Oh, what a phrase. The affection of Christ. He loved them with Christ's affection. That word affection, it's splagna. You remember that word? It literally means internal organs in your midsection where you feel strong feelings of love or compassion. Where you actually physically feel it. I mean, it's one thing to love someone, right? And it's another thing to have a love so deep that you feel it in your gut. You don't love very many people that much. And this is talking about Christ's splankna, his feeling and his message. Did you know that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that kind of gut-level emotional feeling of love, Christ has that for you. He feels that. That's what Paul's talking about, the affection of Christ Jesus. Christ's feelings of affection. If you're a Christian and you have this attitude, oh, God doesn't really like me very much. He mostly just tolerates me. He's kind of sick of me. If you think that way, that's not humility. That is flat out false doctrine. It's just flat out heretical false doctrine. Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He loves the church. And somebody says, well, that's just the institution. No, no. If you think he loves the group and not the individual like a husband, then you don't understand what the church even is. That's all the church is the people. There's nothing else. So if it's really true that Jesus Christ doesn't care that much for you, is that true? Then all of us husbands are off the hook. We don't have to care about our wives. Right? Because that's the standard for husbands loving their wives. Why? Because he gave us that standard, because that's the deepest kind of love there is. Paul describes Christ's love for you in terms of marital love. That's astonishing. If that weren't in the Bible, we might think that's almost blasphemous. That's just like, that's... We might expect him to say Christ's love for us is like the love of a king for his subjects, or the love of, maybe of a father for his children, or even the love of brothers or friends. But to compare his love for us to marital love, isn't that going a little far? Is that appropriate? Yes, it's appropriate, because God wants us to think about his love for us in terms of the deepest, most intimate, most intense, and most permanent kind of love that we can fathom, that we ever experience in the human realm. If you are a part of this fellowship of the gospel, then the Lord Jesus Christ loves you with that kind of love. The kind you can feel in your stomach. The kind that exists in an ideal marriage. Okay? So that's true. But that's not Paul's point. That's not the point Paul's making here. He just assumes that. But the point that Paul's making is that affection that Christ has for the Philippians, Paul says, I feel that. Paul says, I can literally feel Christ loving you through me. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever experienced? Have you ever thought, wow, I can just feel Jesus loving this person through my heart. I can just feel it happening through my heart. That's what Paul was experiencing. And if you're tempted to think, he's exaggerating. I mean, goodness sakes, whoever experiences that. He knew you would think that. And so look what he does. He swears an oath. Verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He knows this sounds far-fetched. And so he's actually calling God as a witness. And we know what the Bible says about frivolous oaths, right? You don't utter a frivolous oath. And so for Paul to swear an oath like this, it's got to be something very serious, very solemn. Paul really wanted us to understand this is real. This is true. And it's more proof that verse 6 is valid, that their ministry is going to continue all the way to the very end. It's proof. I know God is going to bless your ministry long term because of the type of love that I feel for you. See, I don't love you like people in the world love their friends. I don't love you that way. Atheists have affection for people who send them money and support them and they're in a fellowship together. Atheists will do that. If I had that kind of affection for you, that wouldn't be proof of anything. But the love I have for you, it's the very affection of Christ. I feel this way about you because Christ feels this way about you, and no atheist ever feels that. No atheist ever loves anyone like that. And Paul's point here is that he couldn't have that kind of love for the Philippians unless they were for real. The fact that he has that kind of love in his heart for them is evidence that their commitment to this fellowship of the gospel is real, and that God is going to continue to bless it all the way to the very end. When our love for one another runs low, your love for some saint in the church is running low, it's probably a sign that we're not spending enough time thinking about how much Christ loves that person. All right, so what's the bottom line of all this? What's the relevance for today? Very simple. Devote all of your existence to this fellowship of the gospel. Don't do your ministry off in a corner. If you maintain your privacy in ministry and you keep your relational distance at church, if you do that, there's some benefits. You can maintain control. You can protect yourself from being hurt. You won't have to entangle yourself in a relationship. You can avoid all kinds of trouble. And you can keep the boat from rocking in your life because you'll have full control of everything. And you won't have to worry about accountability to anybody or anybody second guessing what you're doing and trying to get along when they have different opinions. And you can just do what you want, and you can do it the way you want to do it. Why do people do that? Why do people isolate themselves like that? Well, it's because they want to have that kind of protection and control. And why do they want that? Because they think it will make them happy, ultimately. That's why we do everything we do, right? They think it'll ultimately make them happy. Dealing with people, that threatens my happiness. And so I'm going to just go off by myself. And what they don't realize is there's a far greater level of happiness and joy that comes through fellowship in ministry that makes all of the headaches of fellowship worth it. God built you to need the kind of joy that comes only through toiling together with some comrades in some major task. You need that. If you want to go beyond the shallows of happiness and that come from just comfort and ease, that kind of happiness, you want to go beyond that and have rich, profound, overflowing joy that's greater than all your sorrows. If you want that, entangle yourself with other people in ministry. If we took a snapshot of the congregation right now, just everybody sitting here, and we just took a picture and we put it on the wall and we started drawing lines of all the people who are connected in ministry. Oh, she's working with him in this ministry and they're working together. If we draw the lines, how many lines would be going out from you? How many connections? The greater the number of lines, the greater your capacity for this kind of joy. And you might be sitting there thinking, that's not true. I got a million lines going and I have no joy. The more lines I get, the less joy I have. If that's the case, and it might be, but if that's the case, it could be that you've lost sight of the purpose of the work. What is the fellowship of the gospel accomplishing? You might be just doing various tasks in the church just because somebody came up and asked you, would you do this task? And you didn't want to say no, or you feel guilty about not doing anything, and so you started doing it out of guilt, or any number of reasons other than a driving passion for the success of the fellowship of the gospel. I hope every single one of you is doing whatever you're doing because it's like, I got to contribute to this war effort. We need to win this war. This God, fellowship of the gospel has got to win. It's got to progress. I need to pitch in whatever way I can. Whether I'm a chef, you know, making food or whatever. The more you entangle your life with the lives of others in pursuit of the cause of the gospel, the greater will be your capacity for joy. Wives, take your role as helpmate seriously, because for this reason, God called your husband to a task. This is what Genesis 1 through 3 is all about. God called your husband to a task that he can't do without your strengthening support and help. Okay? That's what helper means. God called him to something and he can't do it without you. You are playing a God-like role in his life. Because God, the only other person that ever is called a helper in the Bible is God. Wives and God. So, wives, just lean into that. Lean into that. Pour yourself into it and you'll find an intimacy and a oneness that's deeper than what you've known before. Do ministry together as couples. That's so good for your marriage. Josiah Gallo and I were talking about that last week after the service, how this principle applies just even within the family. You work together in ministry as a couple. You work together in ministry as a family. It's amazing the joy that can come. Whether it be, you know, if you've got little kids, folding bulletins or raking leaves or collecting all the communion cups that are after communion. Our kids would do that. That was our, you know, family's little responsibility when they were little. And then your kids can be teamed up with the rest of the body of Christ in the overall fellowship of the gospel. They got a role. Do that. You want a role? Find something that somebody's doing and that might give up and just you know, ask Tim, hey, can my family take over the communion cup thing? Well, our kids will gather them up, you know, or we'll do this, we'll do that. Just find something that can be your family's response. Teach your family the principle that the Philippians get just as much credit for Paul's ministry as Paul does because they were supporting him. You've been thrown into this fellowship. I mean, you didn't ask for all these people to be your brothers and sisters, right? You came in here and this is what you get. Right? And so you were thrown in just like this, those nine that I showed you at the beginning. And we're the fellowship. The baton of the fellowship of the gospel is handed down from the Philippians to the next generation and others and others and others until now. It's in our hands. Now is our generation. And as members of the fellowship of the gospel, it is on us now to lay down our lives for this work, as countless others have done, to get it to us. And we need to realize the importance of this fellowship and nurture the love and joy and gratitude of this fellowship so that we can maintain the tenacity of devotion to this fellowship. And then we will be able to do all of that because the author and finisher of this fellowship is God, and he will carry on this work until the day of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for this fellowship. We're so thankful that you would call us to such a great work. Open our eyes to see it, Lord. Forgive us for taking it lightly or even grumbling about it. Give us this joy, for we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
There are people who teach that since we don't have direct control over our emotions, God would never command us to feel a certain way. But that teaching comes from shallow human reasoning, not from the Bible. Scripture is filled with commands, not only to do the right things, but to feel the right things. Love is most definitely a feeling. It's much more than just a feeling, but it most definitely involves emotion. And while it's true you don't have direct control over your emotions, you do have indirect control. I can't just make a decision to feel sad and instantly have real emotions of sorrow, but I can spend a little time thinking about heartbreaking realities, and it won't be long before real feelings of sorrow come. Joy, hope, anger, fear, security, and love are all the same way. Spend enough time thinking on things that connect with those emotions, and your thoughts will eventually bring your heart and emotions along with it. It's like getting a suntan. It won't happen instantly, but if you expose your heart to the rays long enough, it'll start to happen. And the sun rays to shine on your heart to make it start loving a person are the rays of thinking about Christ's love for that person. Pick several people you want to pray for today. Family members, friends, people at church, whoever comes to mind. And pray for them one at a time. Start with the first person who came to mind. Father, thank you for putting that person in my life. I know your love for him is beyond my comprehension. When you look at him, it brings you delight. You long to show him mercy. You rise to show him compassion. You're pleased whenever he trusts you. You're pleased whenever he uses the gifts you gave him in your service. You love watching his progress. You think of him through the lens of what he will someday be when he becomes all you planned for him. Help me to think of him that way too, Lord. And remind him of it as well. Give him hope and joy as he calls to mind your future plans for him. And this next person you brought to my mind, thank you for loving her so much. I pray that you would draw her close to you today. Let her be aware of your presence. You love her so much. You gave your son to die for her so that she could be your daughter. You've searched her and you know her, her going out and her lying down. Before a word is on her tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You pay attention to her because you delight in her, and you're pleased with anyone that shows kindness to her for your sake. Thank you for the way you designed her and for the gifts your Spirit has given her. I pray that you would enable her to enjoy those gifts, the use of those gifts for your sake. Give her success in her efforts and fulfill every good purpose in her heart. And Father, this third person you brought to my mind, thank you for putting him in my life. Open my eyes to see what it is about him you delight in so much. You like it when he talks to you in prayer. You enjoy it when he draws near to you because of how much you love him. I love him too, Lord. Let that love grow. Bless him today with clear thoughts and insights into your will. Work in his heart to love your will more, so it becomes the sole pursuit of his life. And thank you for how much he already loves your will. And for the fourth person, thank you for letting me know her. Thank you for the way you've guided her over the years of her life, bringing her to where she is now. And thank you for all the plans you have for her in the future. Your mercies are new every morning. So many gifts you have in store that you can hardly wait to lavish on her because of how much you love her. Father, lavish some of them on her today. And if I could be involved, use me to express your love to her.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of Philippians, 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.